Again, great to see you here today, and we're just so excited that you'll get to hear Brother Sean Canavan both this morning and tonight. He'll be coming and mostly preaching for us this morning, but just kind of giving you a tidbit or two to get you thinking about the work that he's doing there in India, and so it should be an exciting time. We go back quite a few years with the Canavans. You remember Chris Canavan, who was here and eventually ended up on marrying up on one of our young ladies here, Aunt Brianna. And so Chris was here while he was in the Air Force, and very thankful for him. And then also, even before that, we met Dan Canavan, our missionary to Ireland. They're just kind of a family of preachers, it seems like. Even the ladies in your family preach? No, they don't. Okay, well, just checking. Just wondered about that. Okay, but we're so thankful. Sean is the quiet one in the family. At least that's the way he struck me until he gave the gospel at Chris and Brianna's wedding. And I watched him, I watched the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, and I watched him become a preacher. You know, God can take the quietest person in the world, and he can put the Spirit of God on them, and suddenly they're a preacher, a proclaimer of the Word of God. And that's what I watched happen with Sean. And so I've just enjoyed being around him in the few brief moments that I have been around him. And I believe this man will open the Word. I believe he'll tell you something really good out of God's Word. So, Sean, if you will, you come on, brother, and preach for us. We're running a few minutes late because of the flag procession, but don't let that worry you.
Was a missionary to a Marine Corps base, and that man was able to witness people, see people saved. He had one man saved, and that man went out to his barracks and began to witness to other people. That man led my brother Dan to the Lord, and my brother Dan got a burden for the Lord and a burden for telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to where I was. I remember he called me on the phone and said, "You know, Sean, things are different now. I'm different. When I come home, I'm not going to be able to do the things I used to do. Things are different." So when he came home, he was different. And he had something special. He had something that I did not have. And so when he came to me, I was open, and he led me to the Lord. Then you know, I went to Bible college, and we had a national pastor come through, and God began to burden my heart for the Indian people. Later, God confirmed my call to India through a missions trip to India. And then in 2010, in December of 2010, my family and I left and went to India. We're working with a national pastor named Brother K.M. Rao. We're thankful for the opportunity to work along with him. There's 1.2 billion people in India today. 1.2 billion. 80% are Hindu, 13% are Muslim, and only 2% profess faith in Christ. And so it is a needy nation. We are thankful to God for the opportunity to go over there and preach the gospel to them. We invite you and hope that you all can come tonight. We have a DVD presentation. It will tell you more about our work. My wife is going to testify about her ministry and her life in India. And so we're looking forward to that. I'd like to preach this morning about Christ's great burden for loss. And that's why God sends people out, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you would please turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, him will my let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity
to come into your presence, Lord. And we thank you for your wonderful love for us and your goodness to us. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless the preaching of the word today. Help us, Lord, to be better servants, Lord. Help us draw us nigh unto thee, O God. Help us to grow closer to you and to love you with all our hearts and give our hearts completely to you in every way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is a great teacher. And when he was on earth, he was constantly teaching. And he often used the simplest and most common things of life to teach important truths. For instance, he told the disciples that they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, there are other times that when what Christ saw affected his heart and caused him to speak. And if you would just for a second, please turn over to Matthew chapter number 9. And then we'll flip right back. But Matthew chapter number 9, in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And there was another time when Christ was going through the villages preaching and teaching, and he must needs go through Samaria. And we know why he needed to go through Samaria. It was because there was a woman there that needed to hear about him. And he went to her and began to tell her that if she drank the water that he gave her, she would never thirst again. And this woman believed her. Believed him. And matter of fact, she said, I know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And she believed him, and she went off into the village and began telling all the people of the village, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In the meanwhile, his disciples began to ask, has any man brought Christ, Jesus, food? Has any man brought him out to eat? And Jesus told them, you know, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And then perhaps as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he sees the people coming from the village and sees a teaching opportunity and says, say not ye there yet 4 months, then come of the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see, the passion of Christ's heart is for people to come to him for salvation. That's why he came to earth. He came to die that we might live. And at this time in John chapter 12, Christ had already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so we know it won't be more than a few days, and it certainly won't be more than a week before he's crucified. And so I believe what Christ says here is very important. And again, Christ's great desire is for the world to be reached for him. And if the world's going to be reached for Christ, every disciple must be involved. And in our passage this morning, I see three ways to be involved in world evangelization. First thing I think that we need to discerningly see, we must discern what Christ was feeling and see what he saw. When those Greeks came to Christ, it moved him to speak and to teach an important lesson. Now, the first thing he said was, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And sometimes I think we get in our minds that Christ was dreading or he was not looking forward to the cross, but that's not true. He was looking forward to a day that he could provide a way for man to get to God. And, you know, he could not help him at this point, but the hour had come that the Son of Man would be lifted up and then he would draw all men unto him. And that's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die that we might live. And then he teaches those around him, including those Greeks, an important lesson. And if you would look again at verse number 24, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Christ here is using a simple illustration of life to teach a profound truth. Jesus in this parable is teaching the necessity of his death and the results that will follow his death. Now, if there is to be fruit from a grain of wheat, it must fall to the ground and die. That grain of wheat has life in itself, and when it's put in the ground, that life is carried through death to be reproduced in many grains of wheat. And that grain of wheat is Christ himself. And he, at this point, was alone, for all other men were dead or dying. They were condemned to death and considered by God to be dead already. Only Jesus Christ had life. You know, a grain of wheat may remain in a granary for thousands of years and be preserved, but it is useless there. They found a grain of wheat seed in the pyramids of Egypt that they dated to be 4,500 years old. They also found wheat seeds among the indigenous people of South America that they dated to be thousands of years old. And they gave those seeds water and light, and those seeds began to rot and die, and then they grew. See, Christ had to die, or he would abide alone. If he didn't fall into the ground like that grain of wheat and be there in loneliness of death, then, you know, he'd be alone. You know, if Christ had not died on the cross, if he had not cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he could not have saved us. And he, as a man, would be alone forever. Now, he'd still be the Son of God with God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the angels, but there would not be another man to keep him company. And Christ loved his people too much not to come down to this world to die for them. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The point I'm trying to emphasize this morning is that Christ had to die to give life. He knew that the only way to have victory over sin was through his cross. And in order to discerningly see, we really must understand who God is. And it's always interesting to do a study of the attributes of God. And in the Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Keller showed some of the attributes of God. And did you know of all God's attributes, holiness attains the highest rank? God is holy with an infinite holiness. God is holy with an inconceivable holiness. We cannot understand how holy God is. And because of God's great holiness and because of man's sinfulness, man of himself can never get to God. There's a gap there, and man of himself, he cannot get there. The Bible also teaches us that God is righteous and just. Because of God's righteousness, every sin must be judged, and every wrong must be righted. But that's not all. 1 John chapter 4 teaches us that God is love. Love is not only a characteristic of God, it's part of his nature. And because of God's great love for mankind, he gave his only begotten Son. For the Bible teaches, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone our own way. We all are like sheep. We've all sinned. We've all turned from God. Every man has turned from God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it is a soul that sinneth, it shall die. And again, we are spiritually dead, separated from God. And there's no amount of good works that we can do that can bridge the gap for us to get to God. We can never be good enough to bridge the gap. There's no possible way that man of himself can get to God. That's why Jesus had to come. And Jesus came to this earth for that purpose, to provide a way for man to get to God. He, God the Father, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ, as he was crucified on the cross, became a curse for us. And he cried out as he was on that cross, it is finished. And he provided a way for man to get to God. He on that cross appeased the wrath of God and provided a way for man to get to God. Now, whosoever will can come unto him. Anybody and everybody who will can come to Christ. And I believe that when Christ saw those Greeks, he saw in them the need of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. I believe he saw in them people spread across the world as sheep without a shepherd. Did you know there are 7 billion people in the world today? 7 billion people, and every man, woman, boy, and girl needs Jesus Christ. 7 billion people, and the vast majority don't know him. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and without him, there is no hope. The second way I believe to be involved in world evangelization is to die to self. After Christ said in verse 25 that a corn of wheat must die to bring forth fruit, he said in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The word life there is interchangeable with self. You know, many hug themselves to death and lose their life by overloving it. A person who loves life is one who is so consumed with the things of this world that they just don't have time to be distracted by the things of God. The word hate here simply means to love less. And the person who hates life is one who is so consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ that they do not allow the things of the world to distract them and keep them from His purpose. And again, it's a person who lives dead to self and alive unto God. And again, we must understand that before the world can be reached, death must take place. You know, as much as Christ wanted to help these Greeks, as much as He was burdened for them, He could not help them until He died. And He's teaching the same lesson to His disciples. They would never be used of Him to reach the world if they did not die. For you see, the cross must come before the Great Commission. Now, the concept of dying to self is found throughout the New Testament. It expresses the central part of the Christian life in which we take up our cross and follow Him. Dying to self is a part of being born again. Then once we become a Christian, we continually die to self throughout the remainder of our lives as part of the sanctification process. Now, Christ here is clothed to death, and He's reminding His disciples that they will never bring forth fruit. They'll never be used of Him in His heart passion, reaching souls, unless they live a life of cross-bearing and self-denial. Now, what was it that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to come to earth? It was love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is a powerful emotion. You know, love will cause us to do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Love will cause a husband to do things for his wife. Love will cause a mother to stay up late with a sick child. And I think if it came down to it, those who are parents, if it really came down to it, we would very willingly give our lives for our children. And why would we do it? Because of love. And Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends." And we will never be obedient to this command to die to self unless we're first of all obedient to Christ's command to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Love is what causes us to truly die to self. Love is what caused John Patton to leave his homeland, go to the Hebrew Islands, and try and reach those cannibals for Christ. You know, love is what kept him there after his wife and baby died. He had to guard the grave 4 days to keep the cannibals away, but love kept him there. You know, love is what caused Jim Elliot to leave his homeland and eventually give his life for the people of Ecuador. And by the way, love is why so many people in the past were martyred. They loved Jesus too much to renounce His name. What I'm trying to say is if we truly love Christ with all our heart and soul, then we can honestly say, "God, I'll go anywhere You want me to go. I'll do anything You want me to do. I'll be anything You want me to be. I surrender my all to the cause of Christ." George Mueller is known as the modern-day apostle of faith. God used him in a mighty way to see many saved, saw miraculous answers to prayer, and he cared for as many as 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. One day, man came to him and asked him the secret of his service. And he responded, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, and tastes and will, died to the world, its approval and censure, and since that day I have studied to show myself approved unto God." You know, the reason I think sometimes we're not fully involved in reaching the world for Christ is that we're not fully dead to the world. We begin to love life and we forget that we should hate anything that keeps us from approaching Him. Then the third way to be involved in world evangelization is to decide to serve. Please look at verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And by the way, it is an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. "If any man serve me, let him follow me." But to properly serve Him, we must be a follower of His. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, He constantly had a crowd of people around Him. He always had people around Him. Sometimes, or a lot of times, I guess, He had great multitudes around Him. He had people around. And I think the reason was that Christ had something that they didn't have. He had life, and they all were spiritually dead. Now, they didn't know it, but they knew He had something mysterious and something special. I believe also Christ was a great teacher. He taught as never a man taught, so they wanted to be near Him. And I believe that when they saw Christ and He saw them speak to them, they could see the great love that He had for them. So He always had a crowd of people around Him. They didn't necessarily want to obey or submit to Him, but He always had a crowd of people around Him. You know, we don't have Christ in our presence today, but we know there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I honestly believe that the more you learn and the more we learn about Christ, the more we study Him, the more we will want to be a follower of His. When Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me," He means us to understand that this is not a momentary thing. It's not a decision we make after a church service and forget about. It is a way of life. And if you would please turn in here in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 8. And we'll begin reading in verse number 19. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so this scribe comes to Christ and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And what Jesus said was not to discourage him, but to help him understand exactly what he was saying. He wanted to change that ignorant, bragging vow into humble determination. See, Christ didn't want anybody following him without understanding what they would have to do or where they would have to go. And so he says unto them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I believe what he's saying through this is that if you want to follow me, you have to count the cost. You know, you might have to go places where you may not want to go. You might have to do things that you may not want to do. But if we want to serve him, we must follow. Then another disciple of him of his here seems to half-heartedly decide to follow. Look at verse number 21 and 22, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead." This man has kind of the opposite attitude of the other. He's a disciple in that he's heard Christ teach, and he's been impressed with the words and works of Christ. And he kind of wants to be a disciple, but he's not quite ready to take that step yet. And so he uses his father as an excuse to wait. And you know, it seems like a legitimate excuse, but there's a danger of putting off our duty to Christ because of some decision that we have to make. What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." He said, "The people of this world, they're already dead in their trespasses and sins. Let them worry about the dead. Your business in following me is to carry life." And I believe Jesus here, what he's teaching is, in our lives, he ought to be first. Our first duty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's teaching the same lesson in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." When we decide to follow Christ, he wants all of us. And did you know that becoming a servant is the immediate outcome of dying to self and becoming a follower of Christ? Somebody who has first given themselves to God can then give himself to others for God. And I believe that God wants us to serve him wholeheartedly and with all our hearts. God wants us to serve with all our hearts, but if we're not careful, sometimes we get a half-hearted attitude about the things of God. And it's something that we've all been guilty of. We all go through periods where we have a half-hearted attitude about the service of God. And that's why we die daily. And that's why there are times when the Spirit of God will convict our hearts and we have to go to the altar and recommit our lives unto God. You know, God wants us to serve wholeheartedly. In most businesses, you will not be successful if you're not wholeheartedly serving your employer. You know, many years ago, I joined the Marine Corps, and I learned how to be a Marine with all my heart. You know, a half-hearted attitude was unacceptable. And in most businesses, you won't be successful. And, you know, when I was in my early 20s, I worked for Orkin Lawn Care. The man there told me, we worked for salary. And so when you work for salary, you work till the you get the job done and then you leave. I worked like 35 or 40 hours a week. But one day we got a new manager and he said, "Has anybody ever explained to you the bonuses that Orkin has?" And I said, "No, nobody's explained it to me." And he said, "You know, if you produce 13,000 in production in 1 month, you get to keep 1% of that." And I'd, up to that point, never produced 13,000 in production. And he said, "If you produce 14,000, you get to keep 1.5% of that, 15,000, 2% of that, 16,000, 2.5% of that. And everything you produce over $17,000 in production, you get to keep 13% of that. I mean, 3% of that." And, you know, when I heard that, I changed, and I began to work 65 and 70 hours a week, and there was not a month that went by that I didn't make $17,000 in production. I gave my heart, I gave my all for a few extra bucks. You know, that's common. A lot of people will give their all for some monetary gain. We follow, you know, sports with all our hearts, but many times when it comes to serving in the church, we get that half-hearted attitude, but no, we're not working for an employer. We are working for a king, and the King of Kings. We're not working for a paycheck. We're working because of that blessed hope, because we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And has anybody ever told you about the bonus system that God offers? Amen. God's got a home in heaven. He's got a fruitful life for us. He's got peace and joy in our hearts if we'll just serve Him and live for Him and follow Him. And as we follow Him, we learn how to serve Him. The best service you can render to Christ is to imitate Him. You want to please Christ? Do as He did. And what did Christ do? He left the comforts of heaven to come down to this cruel world. He lived 33 years without sin, and then He willingly gave His life. He died on the cross, and He bore our reproach on the cross. You know, can we occasionally leave our homes and bear reproach for Christ? Christ's entire time on earth was living to bless and to help others. And really, that's what the Christian life is. It's a life of living and helping others. Remember James and John, they wanted to be seated at the right and the left hand of the Father. And when the other disciples heard about that, they were much displeased with James and John. But Jesus said, you know, that they which rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. But He said, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great in, among you shall be your ministers. The ones who are great in God's eyes are the ones who help and serve others. Then Christ on earth was constantly telling other people about Himself. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ on earth was constantly telling other people about Himself. And one of the ways that we can serve Him is by telling other people about Him. And then in John 12:26 again, it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. And by the way, I believe this is one of the ways to finding God's will for your life. Young people are always looking, and they ought to be looking, want to know, what does God want me to do? And, you know, I'm about to graduate college, high school. What does God want me to do? And one of the ways that we find God's will for our life and make sure that we're in the will of God is, yes, we read the Bible. We ask God to reveal and speak to us through His Word. Yes, we pray and we ask God to reveal to us His will for our lives. But we don't stop there. We get busy serving Him. And where He is, there will His servant be. And again, it is an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord. God didn't have to use man to accomplish His will, but He chose to use man. And not only is it a privilege to serve the Lord, but if we serve Him, our Heavenly Father will honor us. The end of verse 26. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We love the honor of the world. And I guess it's kind of human nature where we like to be commended. You know, if I give my wife some flowers, I like for her to say thank you. And if she bakes a cake, she likes me to say, you know, thank you, or tell her how good it is. We like to be commended. And here we have a way to be commended by God, to be honored by God. Simply serve Him. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And the height of commendation is to one day hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we want to hear that said to us someday, then we need to decide to serve Him wholeheartedly with all our heart. When Christ saw those Greeks, He was moved with compassion on them. He saw in them the need of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. It's on them people spread across the world as sheep without a shepherd. You know, can we see what Christ saw and get a burden for the lost? Christ came to this world to die, and He came to die that we might live. You know, can we die to ourselves and live a life completely surrendered to Him that He might use us to accomplish His will of reaching the world? And then Jesus said, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let's be willing to serve Christ in any way that He leads us, that He might use us, again, to reach the world for Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Your house. Thank You for Your wonderful love to us. I pray that You'll bless the remainder of the conference, bless the remainder of the day today. Help us, Lord, to serve You more, to honor You with our lives and all we do, to live dead-to-self lives and to decide to serve You with all our hearts. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Have you decided? Because you know, service is a decision. Have you decided to serve the Lord? And many have, but let me ask you this. Are you serving with all your heart? God wants our wholehearted service. Are you dead to self? Are we completely dead, or has that love for life begun to spring up in our heart and keep us from being all that we should for God? As the piano and instruments play, if God's spoken to your heart, please come to the altar.